Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
And his disciples asked him and said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" That's a worldview. You see, that's their worldview. Their worldview is pretty simple. Bad people have bad things happen to them, and good people have good things happen to them. That's their view of the world.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
We live in a society that is unlike any in the past. We live in a world of electronic media and mass communication. We see relentless visual images each and every day. In fact, we see everything, every catastrophe, every calamity, every disaster, every tragedy is paraded before our eyes. Earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanoes, plagues, famines, wars, suicide, terrorists, genocide, massacres, mass murders in our schools, mass murders in movie theaters, drive-by shootings. And we see these things again and again and again and again. We see plane crashes and train wrecks and sinking ships, and it goes on and on and on. The irony is almost none of these things have anything to do with us. We're not there. We're not involved. But all of this emotionally becomes ours vicariously. We have to process this. And what is stunning right now are the studies are showing that Americans are becoming desensitized to the violence of our world. We are becoming numb to it. John MacArthur says this. He said, "We're caught up as Americans in a strange kind of paradox. Where on the one hand, we're overexposed to these massive calamities that catapult large groups of people into death. And on the other hand, we live in a very self-absorbed, self-conscious, self-satisfying, personally fulfilling world of people who are trying to suck everything they can out of this life and live the temporal life to its max." He said, at the highest level of comfort and prosperity they can achieve. He said, that's life in America. What a strange paradox. It seems to me that in the likeness and uniqueness of our time, the question we're faced with is the question that was raised by the late Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian apologist. How should we then live? In other words, how do we as believers in Jesus Christ live in this particular time that is different than almost any other. And I believe the scriptures give us three distinct ways or insights into how we should live. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13. And in some ways, although we see our world as unique, in other ways it's not nearly as unique as we think it is. This is an unusual passage, but it makes a poignant point. In verse 1, Luke writes this, "Now on the same occasion," and that's the previous sermon that he preached in chapter 12, "on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Mass murder, just like today. A catastrophe. Front page of the Jerusalem Times. This would have been that kind of event. Pilate's men murdering Galileans. Pilate hates the Jews. And the Jews hate Pilate. And so he had an opportunity here. And who knows the background specifically, whether he thought they were political zealots or whatever. But he orders his men to kill these Galileans. From the point of view of the Galileans, in the safest place they would have ever felt in their lives, the temple. It's likely at the Passover. And the reason it's likely at the Passover, that's when you make a sacrifice yourself on the temple grounds. Also, Pilate spent all of his time in Caesarea in his palace, but at the Passover he would come to Jerusalem. And so apparently what happened is these Galilean men came, they were making a sacrifice, and Pilate ordered his men to just butcher them and cut them to size. In fact, that's why the scripture says that their blood ran with the blood of the sacrifices they were making. What a horrible situation. What a terrible thing. And by the way, their world wasn't immune to that. In 4 BC, according to Josephus, Archelaus killed 3,000 Judean Jews he had executed. Many of the Pharisees, by the way, even before Christ came, were crucified by the Romans. So it wasn't new to their world. What's interesting about this is they report this to Jesus. And then Jesus responds to them in a really unique way, and I believe the way he'd respond to us as we consider our world. It says in English, "Do you suppose?" Now, that word "suppose" is the Greek word tokia. And tokia means, "What's your opinion? Or what do you think of this?" Now, this is interesting, because what Jesus is going to tell them, and hopefully what he's going to tell us, is the first insight in living in the kind of world that we live in, is this: we need to see the world from God's perspective. We need to see the world from God's perspective. And it's so easy for us, especially in the kind of world we live in, to miss it. Notice, he says to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish." Then he says this, another example. "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" Now we don't have a necessarily political insurrectionist who happened to be killed by Pilate's men while they're making an offering. Now we have innocent bystanders. That's what Jesus is saying. You have this situation here when he calls it in verse 4, those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell on, where the southern and the eastern wall of the old city meet. There apparently was a tower built. 18 people are just standing around, or maybe more because many could have been injured. And they're just standing there, and all of a sudden, the tower falls. And it kills 18 of them. Again, front page news, innocent bystanders. But Jesus says something really odd about that. See, what you'd expect him to say, oh, that's just terrible. I mean, that's just a terrible thing that happened. But he doesn't. He says, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans? You know, to understand this, you have to understand their worldview. You see, their worldview is similar to some of yours, but different than most of yours. Now, I'm going to come back to this passage, but I want to go to John 9, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And here we'll see the worldview once again. A famous story. The healing of the man born blind. And again, we see the worldview. In Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and he passed by, that's Jesus, and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him and said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? That's a worldview. You see, that's their worldview. Their worldview is pretty simple. Bad people have bad things happen to them. And good people have good things happen to them. That's their view of the world. So this man has a bad thing happen to him. He's blind. That means he's a bad man or his parents were bad people. That's the way this works. In fact, even the blind man has that view. When he's interacting with the leadership who's giving him all kinds of questions about who healed him, all the way down in verse 31, the blind man says, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, then he hears him. Even the blind man believed that. The blind man was like, look, God never listened to anything to do with sinners. He only deals with good people. This is their worldview. This is how they say things. Now, let's go back to Luke and sort of read this into the text. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And then he adds this unusual thing. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. What is he saying? What does he mean by that? He means you're missing the most important aspect of what life is. You see, you're too short-sighted. You need to see the world from my perspective. You see, you think it's terrible that Pilate's men came upon these Galileans and murdered them while they were making a sacrifice. But let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you what's really terrible. To die without me. That's what's really terrible. You see, that's what's really terrible. That's a perspective completely different than the culture's. That's why he says it. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, the unusual part of that is like, what in the world is he talking about? How does he get that? He says, you're missing kind of the whole point. That's what you're doing. The most important aspect of this you're missing completely. Now, he sets this up, by the way. Look back at chapter 12 and verse 54, right before this event. He was also saying to the crowds, now watch what he says. He says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And he said, it's going to rain. And he said, it does. And he said, and when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it'll be a hot day. And it just turns out that way. You see, you observe something and You're right. Notice what he says then. You hypocrites. Wow. Where did that come from? You hypocrites. He says, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze the present time? Why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? It's an amazing thing. How are you so good at knowing when rain's coming and you're so bad at knowing when the Messiah is here? How are you so bad at this? How do you see so well at a temporal level and you don't see at the eternal level at all? Don't you get it? You're all going to perish. And he doesn't mean die. He means forever. He has a whole different way of viewing this. Whenever the terrorists flew those two commercial airliners into the Twin Towers, we watched. And you can remember what that was like, just watching that. It's catastrophic. CNN, as any news agency, was responding to it. And CNN asked, from an evangelical perspective, they asked John MacArthur to come to CNN and be interviewed about these events. And so he went. And they told him it would be an international broadcast and he would be interviewed by Larry King. He was also not told at all what kind of questions he would be asked. And so Larry asked John this question. What do we take away from the devastation of the collapse of the Twin Towers under the terrorists and 3,000 some odd people dying? What's the message? Wow. Just imagine speaking for that. John MacArthur. Well, the takeaway is this. You're going to die. And you have no control of when. So you better be ready. Larry was astounded. How do you respond to that? Who would answer the question that way? Jesus. You see, we kept thinking of all the other issues on the temporal plane, and MacArthur's whole perspective is, you're going to die. You see, you just don't have any control over when. No one thought they were going to die in those towers that day. You better be ready. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in Luke 13. Let me frame it a different way. If you think of all of the calamities that you have witnessed, especially through media, no one person died that isn't going to die. Every person that died is going to die. Every single one of them. You see, the question is, how do you see it? See, Jesus is saying, look, it can be a terrible thing to die on the temporal plane. And sometimes it makes no sense at all. But he says, if you want to know something infinitely worse, it's to die without me. To die forever. It's much, much worse. We need to see our world from God's perspective. Secondly, we need to see how strategically important we are to our world. Notice in verse 6, he follows up these poignant words with a parable, as he often does. And he says, let me tell you a story that tries to illustrate this. And he began telling this parable. He said, a man had a fig tree, which had been planted in the vineyards. And he came looking for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. Now, the only reason you have a fig tree, by the way, it's figs. That's what you have. And they love figs in that part of the world, and they're valuable. So you say, hey, I've got a vineyard here. I'm going to put a fig tree in my vineyard. And boy, how are we going to go here? And he comes and he goes, hey, there's only one thing wrong with this fig tree. There aren't any figs on it. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any." Now please understand, this is a parable. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3 years. Israel is the fig tree. He says, "I haven't found any fruit." 3 years. He says, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for the fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down." He says, "Why does it even use up the ground? It's pointless. A fig tree without figs is pointless." And he answered and he said to him, "Let it alone, sir." He says, "For this year too, until I dig around it." And he says, "And I'll put on some fertilizer on it. Maybe that would really help." The word for fertilizer there is the word for manure. He said, "What? Maybe that's what it needs. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then we'll cut it down." Now, in light of what Jesus has said prior to this, what is it he's really trying to say? What is the point of his parable? His point is this. Everybody is living on borrowed time. Everybody lives on borrowed time. All of us. Now, some of us will have more than others, but we're all living on borrowed time. And so his whole point in this type of thing is that this tree is living on borrowed time. It should be cut down, but I'll let it go for a little bit longer. You see, what does he mean? He's saying this to Israel. He is saying to them, "Look, the only hope you have is me. I've been here 3 years now, and you're not responded. There's going to be a time when you're not going to have the time to respond to me. You see, there's going to be a time when there's nothing else I can do for you." Not only is that for Israel, but that's true for everybody. You see, everybody in here and everybody out there lives on borrowed time. You see, that's, and how much of it? I don't know. You see, some of you will get from an earthly point of view a lot of it, and some of you will get a lot less. But it's inevitable. And so the question of it is that we need to see how essentially important Jesus Christ is. That's what he is saying because he's there. But I'm saying how strategically important we are, because this is the message we have. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the solution for that world out there isn't on a temporal basis at all. Think of how they try. Think of the press conferences that are held. We see something really terrible, and we're going to have a press conference. And I'm going to tell you what's going to be done about this. Or even worse, how about every 2 to 4 years an election? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff out there, but if you elect me, the streets will be safe. Things, really? Yeah, because that's what we do. We just talk. Even something as wonderful, just imagine all the medical research. And that through all the medical research and the wonder of medical research, we find in our lifetimes a cure for cancer. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. But there's a reality. We're all going to die anyway, whether they cure cancer or not. You're still going to die. We're all on borrowed time.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.